Iran says the U.S. must remove all of its anti-Tehran sanctions, including those imposed during the Trump administration under different labels. Hospitals in India are begging for oxygen supplies as the country's coronavirus infections surge to unprecedented levels. And Jordan strongly condemns what it calls the racist attacks by Israel on Palestinians in the occupied East Jerusalem, Al-Quds. And welcome back from Tehran, you're tuned to World News. I'm Marzia Hashemi. Appreciate you being with us. Well, Iran has once again stressed that it will not accept any proposal based on a step-by-step removal of sanctions and informed source close to the Iranian delegation engaged in negotiations to restore the nuclear deal told Press TV that no such proposal is on the country's agenda. The source stressed that there has been no change in Iran's policy concerning the removal of sanctions. All the sanctions, whether those specified in the deal or those imposed by the former U.S. administration under different labels, should be removed. The source says Iran will cease its remedial measures only after the verification of the termination of the sanctions. Now, the U.S. unilaterally withdrew from the nuclear agreement in 2018 and imposed sanctions on Iran. Tehran began reducing its commitments a year later. And now to India, where hospitals are pleading for oxygen supplies as a record surge in coronavirus infections overwhelms the country's healthcare system.
Approximately 70
patients are in critical condition in need of oxygen. Their primary treatment is oxygen. Medicines come later. They need oxygen first. Some patients are on non-invasive ventilation support, and some on bilevel positive airway pressure, and some on high-flow oxygen.
India is gripped by a devastating second wave of the pandemic. The rise in cases has been mainly attributed to a lack of health protocols, sporadic enforcement of mask mandates, and new virus variants. The number of infections across the country rose overnight by 346,000. Now, this sets a new world record for cases for the third consecutive day. Deaths also increased by over 2,600, the highest daily rate for India so far. Crematoriums across Delhi said they were filled and asked grieving families to wait. India has confirmed 16.6 million cases, second only to the U.S. The death toll stands at close to 190,000. Our New Delhi correspondent, Manohar Zaman, says the Indian government has been caught off guard by the lethality of the second wave of the pandemic.
The situation has been turning really lethal from last week because of the fact that the government did not anticipate that the second wave is going to be much deadlier than what the first wave was. Because what we saw in the first wave, the health ministry and the central government, they were too overconfident that they have overcome the first wave very confidently. And this is what exactly happened. They took things easy. I mean, they thought with the rollout of vaccination and the cases coming down, everything is going to be smooth. And nothing happened of that sort. It was the reverse of what exactly they anticipated. And the results are quite clear. The hospitals are overwhelmed. The oxygen supplies are short. Beds are short in the hospitals. The healthcare system is completely shattered. I mean, there is no space left in the hospitals to accommodate patients. People are hanging in inside the auto rickshaws, somebody in ambulances. And with the shortage of oxygen supplies, there are also reports that oxygen is being looted in many parts of the country. Well, now the government has taken the decision to get the police protection for every oxygen tanker. It's been given a police protection. It's been given an escort now. This is the demand, what the oxygen demand is in the country right now.
The coronavirus pandemic surges across Europe, with several countries reporting more deaths and infections. Italy reported 322 deaths, while the number of infections there rose by nearly 14,000. The country has so far registered over 119,000 fatalities and 4 million infections. Italy is among the hardest hit nations by the pandemic across Europe. Meanwhile, the UK posted 32 new coronavirus deaths. It also registered more than 2,000 new cases in a span of 24 hours. The UK is also among the top three nations hit hard by the virus despite mass vaccination efforts. The Britons have taken to the streets to voice protests at the continued lockdown measures despite falling case numbers. Thousands of people are calling for an end to coronavirus-related restrictions. They held banners and chanted slogans against vaccine passports. On Wednesday, the British Prime Minister said his country is getting control over the pandemic. Boris Johnson added that Britain will further reopen the economy on May the 17th. The country aims to fully lift curbs on June the 21st. Cases in the UK have sharply fallen down over the past few weeks due to a robust vaccination campaign. But Jordan has strongly condemned what it calls the racist attacks by Israel on Palestinians in occupied East Jerusalem, Al-Quds. Foreign Minister Ayman Safadi called for prompt international action to protect Palestinians. Safadi warned of dangerous consequences if Israel fails to stop the attacks. Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement praised Palestinians for confronting the regime's forces, which were attacking Muslim worshippers. The Palestinian resistance group Hamas vowed to defend Al-Aqsa Mosque, Al-Quds, and its people. Israeli forces violently clash with the people protesting restrictions on their gatherings in the old city of Al-Quds during the fasting month of Ramadan. They fired water cannons as well as live ammunition to disperse protesters. Over 100 demonstrators were injured during clashes. Human rights activists have staged a protest in the French capital, Paris, condemning Israeli crimes against Palestinian children. Protesters were holding pictures of several Palestinian children detained by the regime. They condemned the torture and urged their release. Ralliers also called for the boycott of Israel. According to a report by the Palestinian Prisoners Society, Israeli forces have arrested more than 230 Palestinian children since the beginning of this year. The report released earlier this month revealed that the imprisoned children are kept under harsh conditions and are subjected to verbal and physical abuse. According to the Palestinian branch of the Defense for Children International, regime forces killed 9 children in the West Bank and the Gaza Strip last year. And now it's time for this hour's news review. Officials and protesters in the U.S. state of North Carolina are demanding the police makes public the body camera footage of an encounter that resulted in the death of yet another black man. State and local officials say the footage needs to be released before public anger over the incident grows even further. On Wednesday, 42-year-old Andrew Brown Jr. was fatally shot by a sheriff's deputy in Elizabeth City. The sheriff's office has declined to share much information about the incident. It says the shooting happened after Brown fled from police while they were going to serve him with an arrest warrant for a drug-related charge. The incident occurred amid ongoing protests across the U.S. over the killings of African Americans at the hands of law enforcement officers. Well, I'd like to welcome my guest to this news review, Reverend Graylin Hagler, Senior Minister from Plymouth Church out of Washington, D.C. Reverend Hagler, good to see you again. And Daniel Lazar, journalist and author out of New York. Daniel, good to have you with us. Well, let's start it off out of D.C. I mean, Reverend Hagler, we have been hearing this story, it seems, for forever and continuously. Now, we have seen recent conviction in the George Floyd case, but in general, it is rare for police to be convicted. What is it going to take to change this scenario that we don't continually see black men and brown men being hunted down and killed? And the other side of it, if something happens, that the officers involved will actually pay the price?
Well, you know, it's really an epidemic that has been going on, not just recently, but going on historically in the United States. It has been the issue of law enforcement to really oppress people of color, to keep people of color in a secondary role within the society, a subservient role within the society, to continue to bully and use brute force to keep people, quote unquote, in their place. You know, the only thing that's going to change is that you got to have some systemic change. You got to have transparency in police departments. You got to be able to release the records of police officers to keep those in the public view, those so that we can see who has complaints against them and therefore can scrutinize that. We also need to, in a sense, move the resources in police departments into places in which they can actually serve the community. Police should never be called in, for example, into issues where there's psychological and psychiatric issues that are engaged. That should be left up to medical personnel and people who are equipped to handle it, not people with guns, not people with badges. And also, there's this issue where police generally are fearful of the communities in which they patrol. They're not of those communities by and large, and therefore they're fearful of the people that they patrol and attempt to control, basically look the length of criminality.
Well, Daniel, from a journalist's perspective, when we look at the situation, and it appears that it's being reported now more frequently. As Reverend Hagler said, I mean, this is something that's been happening for forever. And, of course, now there are the videos, there are the phones. But in general, it just seems as if that we're hearing it about it every day. I just want to talk about that side of things. Is the frequency increasing, or is it being reported more, or is the society more in tune with what is happening? Your assessment.
Well, there's no evidence, as far as I'm aware, that the frequency is actually increasing. But certainly awareness is increasing, and a sense of a crisis is on the upswing. People feel that this problem is out of hand. It's causing huge reverberations in terms of race relations and the state of U.S. society generally. So people feel that something must be done. It's going too far. It's an emergency. But nothing is being done, and really nothing can be done in a sense, because the problems are so deep, so deeply embedded in the structure of U.S. politics that there really is not an easy solution short of a thorough reform of the entire U.S. political system.
What do you say to that, Reverend Hagler? There's nothing that can be done unless you're totally revamping the system. So your take on that, and is that a possibility? Can that system be revamped?
Well, I'm afraid that the system cannot be revamped, because that's what the system in the beginning was structured. So that there would be those who are on the top and those who are on the bottom. That's the way the system was structured by those who created the constitutional infrastructure of the country. It was originally hard-pressed that only an elite group could vote, for example. And that was originally proposed that would be landowners, those who were property owners, and not people who did not own property. And then, of course, we had to fight for the right to vote for women and for people of color, for black people. We have all types of legislative models that are being passed all across the country to now restrict the vote, because black folks turned out in response to the kind of naked racism that they were confronted with over the last 4 or 5 years. The system is set up in this way. It's set up as a race-conscious, class-conscious system. So the only thing that we really can do is to approach the problems that are before us. And the issues that are before us is that we need to really address law enforcement and the way in which they patrol communities and have patrolled communities historically. In terms of whether the incidents are increasing or decreasing, we really don't know. As was pointed out, we don't have any evidence to that. But from a point of view of watching the sort of the sea change, the political sea change over the last 4 years, particularly under this last administration, we've seen the hostility increase. We've seen the rhetoric, the racist rhetoric increase. We've seen the hatred increase. And we've seen also the police feeling that they were protected by this administration, and therefore their approach has increased. And we got all types of law enforcement that are engaged with white supremacist groups. So why wouldn't we expect there are tactics of violence and racism to increase.
Well, Daniel, what about that? I mean, as Reverend Hagler said, especially during the previous administration, it just seemed that the gap between the races increased. But many would say that it's always been there. Of course, during the previous administration, many felt more comfortable showing their real perspective. And some would say, well, it's better for everyone to show their real face and knowing how to deal with it. So in a society with such a makeup and such a schism, where does the U.S. go from here?
Well, first of all, I must say I disagree with Reverend Hagler. I mean, I agree with a great deal of what he said, but I believe that change is possible. I mean, the U.S. constitutional system is 233 years old at this point, and change is long overdue. The U.S. Constitution is a slave document that was set up by slave owners in the late 18th century, and it still is riddled with all kinds of shocking racist and undemocratic imbalances that must end and have to end before there can be any progress made.
The changes have to start from constitutional changes, constitutional amendments?
The imbalances are so shocking. America is a place riddled with gross discrimination at the structural level against blacks and minorities. That has got to end. And there can't be any progress and attacked. I believe that change is possible. I am optimistic in that regard, but it'll have to be sweeping change. American society America is a society in an advanced state of crisis. It's facing a reckoning. It's much weaker than it looks. And the structural crisis is growing more and more acute by the day.
All right. On that note, I'd like to thank both of you being with us on this news review. Out of Washington, D.C., Reverend Graylin Hagler, Senior Minister, Plymouth Church, and Daniel Lazar, journalist and author, out of New York. And with that, it brings us to the end of this World News Bulletin. Thank you all so much for staying with us.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
the month of God. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. Salam and welcome to the program. We are with you with another episode of the special series for Ramadan. The blessed month of Ramadan is the month of self-building and expurgation of the soul, as there are features in fasting which cannot be found in other worships. This is the reason why God says, "Fasting is for me, and I give its reward." Perhaps one of the factors for this exceptional is the purity and sincerity that exist in fasting. As you know, when other worships are done, people understand it, but fasting is not such. When you perform daily ritual prayer, standing toward the Holy Kaaba, genuflection and prostration show that you are praying. When you go to Hajj pilgrimage, it is something public which cannot be conducted secretly. And when you are donating your money to a poor person, it usually cannot be done secretly. Fasting is an exception in this regard because one cannot be distinguished from his appearance that he's fasting. Imam Ali, peace upon him, says, "Fasting is an act of worship between the servant and the Creator. Nobody becomes aware of it except the Creator, and nobody rewards it except the Creator." It is interesting to know that Lady Fatima, peace upon her, has also said on the reasons for obligation of fasting. God has designated fasting for establishment of sincerity. One of the things that nullify fasting is to put the whole head in water, but putting the head under the shower does not nullify it. If you put half of your head in water and put the other half in the air, it will not nullify fasting. Pouring water on the head too will not nullify fasting. As it has been said several times, these works will nullify fasting only when they are done intentionally. So, if a person puts his head in water negligently or forcibly, his fasting is correct. Some of the jurisprudents believe that wearing divine suit in a way that the head is placed in a special headset will not nullify fasting because the headset prevents the hair from becoming wet. But others maintain that this, even wearing diving suit with a headset, will nullify fasting. Dear friends, many of us have experienced that our needs are not met even after several times of praying and pleading to God. In these cases, we should be sure that God knows what is better for us, and He is aware of what is good for us and what is not. He says in Ayah 36 of Surah Shura, "Whatever you have been given are the wares of the life of this world. But what is with Allah is better and more lasting for those who have faith and who put their trust in their Lord." In fact, God likes to hear the voice of His servants. So, we should not get bored of asking God and should be sure of His mercy upon us. Imam Ali, peace upon him, says, "If one knocks at a door repeatedly, the door will finally be opened." Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, also says, "When a servant insists on his demand, God will meet his demand." Well, now after a short break, you're going to hear other parts of Dua of Abu Hamza Somali, which Imam Sajjad, peace upon him, taught his companion about Abu Hamza Somali. Imam Sajjad, peace upon him, says in Abu Hamza Somali supplication, O God, you are doer of good, and we are evil doers. So forego of the evil of what is with us, by the beauty of what is with you. My Lord, which ignorance is there that your nobility cannot engulf it, or which respite is longer than the one that you give? What is the value of our deeds before your bounties? And how can we consider our deeds to compare them with your nobility? How can your mercy that has encompassed sinners be restricted, O you who have extended your hands for mercy? My master, I swear by your dignity that if you banish me, I will not leave your door and will not give up praising you insistently because of what I have known from your generosity and nobility. You are the doer of what you wish. You punish whomever you wish and have mercy upon whomever you wish. You are not interrogated of your work. There is no conflict in your kingdom and no association in your affair and no contradiction in your ruling. Nobody protests to your administration because the creation and affairs are in your hand. My Lord, this is the position of he who has taken shelter with you and ensconced himself in your nobility and has become accustomed to your goodness and bounties. You are the generous, while your pardoning will not be narrowed, and your mercy will not dwindle, and your grace will not decrease. Indeed, we have put our trust in your old foregoing and great grace and vast mercy. My Lord, is it possible you see you opposite to our optimism or nullify our aspirations? Never, O noble. This is not the way we think of you, and this is not our hope in you. My Lord, we have long and ample hope on you. We have disobeyed you while we hope you will cover our sins. We have called you and hope that you will answer us. Our guardian, materialize our hope. Our sins are before you. O God, we seek forgiveness for our sins and return to you. You had mercy on us with bounties while we confronted you with sins. Your goodness is pouring down upon us while our evil ascends to you. Always evil deeds come to you from us, but this does not prevent you from engulfing us in your bounties and favoring us with your gifts. You are glorious. How forbearing and great and noble you are. You are the initiator of good and returner of it. My God, your grace is greater and your forbearance is vaster than being compared with my act and flaw. So pardon me, pardon me, pardon me, my master, my master, my master.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, or you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagian.
One of the teachings that we have that is also mentioned in this dua that we are told to read, which is dua al-iftitah, towards the end. It's similar in ways to what we mentioned last night. However, there is a different aspect, a different angle, a different condition that it is mentioned in and it is referring to. And that is ikhtilaf, where there is ikhtilaf. وَهْدِنَا بِهِ لِمَا اخْتُلِفَ فِيهِ مِنَ الْحَقِّ بِإِذْنِكِ. If I remember those words accurately. Guide us. We ask Allah, we say, oh Allah, guide us. وَهْدِنَا بِهِ, by our Imam. لِمَا اخْتُلِفَ فِيهِ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. And where there's a dispute about what the truth is, what the haqq is. بِإِذْنِكِ. With your permission, guide us through the Imam in regards to the haqq where there's a dispute on. The condition of hearing differences, hearing different views about what is right and what is wrong. What is right is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. But what is that? We have differences that can turn into disputes. There could be ikhtilaf. There's a time where on a matter, a scholar goes through the material and comes and says, this is the best I could do, this is what I understand of this, this is my view, this is my understanding. Other scholars have had their views, I'm looking at this. This other view, there's one problem, two problems, three problems with it. This is why I didn't accept this one. This is why I didn't accept the other. And this is why I agree with this view. Or I don't agree with any of the current views. I have a different solution. This is what has come to my mind. And they are ma'jur. Inshallah, we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us. And so there's a different understanding, but there's no dispute. Then there's times where there's disputes. There's ikhtilaf. We need to go in a certain direction. And then what that direction is, one individual says this is the direction, the other says the other is a direction. One says Islam says this, the other says Islam says that. I have to choose, and it's one of those moments that it's very crucial to have the right understanding. One of those times was after the demise of the Holy Prophet. There was an ikhtilaf that occurred. Amirul Mu'mineen tried to help people see what the truth is. At the time of Imam al-Husayn, it's one of those times of ikhtilaf, where an ikhtilaf occurs, and some people say this is the direction, others say that is the direction. Trying to figure out what the right direction is, what should we do? And today we deal with that as well. On many different, very important, serious issues, the Islamic movement on a global scale is dealing with serious ikhtilafat. One of the ikhtilaf that unfortunately is out there is the ikhtilaf regarding ikhtilaf. The ikhtilaf, the difference that has been created in regards to turning our differences of view into a dispute. The true teachers and ulama of Islam have said our differences in understanding of the Quran, of the hadith, should not lead to a dispute. We should not be fighting over it. We should not be considering the other outside the folds and bounds of Islam. We should not be considering the other outside the bounds of tashayyu. In regards to the differences that are within, from amongst ourselves, We have that. There's ikhtilaf. Some say, no, we shouldn't. We should not have this brotherhood, this unity that everyone should come together. Others say that we should have that. We should have this brotherhood. That's what the Prophet said. There's ikhtilaf here. And the ikhtilaf is not a simple, different, this is what I understand, that's what... No, there is shaitan here that is trying to move the believers in a different direction. And when the correct leadership moves you and gives you direction in the right direction, the direction of Allah, the direction of the Ahlul Bayt, the direction of the Holy Prophet, the direction of the Qur'an, shaitan creates ikhtilaf. If you look at that word in the Holy Qur'an, the word is mentioned where people dispute after knowing what the truth is. That's the word, that's what ikhtilaf is. When ikhtilaf happens, if you look at the khutbah of Amir al-Mu'mineen found in Al-Kafi and also in Nahj al-Balagha, the word used is in the context of fitna. He says, لو كان الحق خلص لم يكن اختلاف. Ikhtilaf is where there are people that are trying to mislead. They're trying to get people, create another view. It's clear what the right direction is. But some people don't like that right direction. They create another view and then they start pushing for that, start pushing people in that direction and leading to fighting and disputes and all of that. It's not based on genuine understandings and wanting to see the truth, looking for the truth. It's not based on that. Otherwise, if it was, as Amir al-Mu'min, he says, لم يكن اختلاف. اختلاف is only when there is. That nafs is involved, people's nufus are involved, people are trying to go in a direction that they desire. There are plenty of such ikhtilafat today. And what we read in this dua is, وَهْدِنَا بِهِ لِمَا اخْتُلِفَ فِيهِ مِنَ الْحَقِّ بِإِذْنِكِ. We ask Allah to guide us with and through the 12th Imam, عَجَّلَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى فَرَجَهُ الشَّرِيفِ, to the correct version, the correct view. Obviously, since it's in a dua, everything we said last night about understanding our deficiency and referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help in that regard is there, and I'm going to get back to that. But what I want to emphasize on right now is this, that we know, the imams have told us, there will be these ikhtilafat, and it won't be based on genuine understanding. It's not based on everybody saying, presenting what they understand. That's not the case. There are people that are trying to get us to have a wrong understanding of the condition, or the wrong understanding of the direction, the wrong understanding, or a wrong understanding of the solution of our problems and the direction we need to move in. With this dua and the verses of the Holy Quran, this is crystal clear.
Ramadan. Ramadan, Ramadan, Ramadan. The virtues of you, Ramadan. You're the month of the noble Quran. A pillar of Islam you are. Laylatul Qadr's in you. The fasting starts at suhoor, and we break it at iftar, and we're praying all night and day. Ramadan, 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 Ramadan. Ramadan, oh Ramadan, month of mercy you are. Welcome Ramadan,
welcome Ramadan.
Oh Ramadan, oh Ramadan, month of mercy you are.
Welcome Ramadan.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Carbon dioxide emissions are forecast to jump this year by the second biggest annual rise in history, as global economies pour stimulus cash into fossil fuels in the recovery from the COVID-19 recession. The leap will be second only to the massive rebound 10 years ago after the financial crisis, and will put climate hopes out of reach unless governments act quickly, the International Energy Agency, IEA, has warned. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian's environment correspondent Fiona Harvey. The piece is titled Carbon Emissions to Soar in 2021 by Second Highest Rate in History. Stay with us for more of Fiona Harvey's article. Carbon dioxide emissions are forecast to jump this year by the second biggest annual rise in history, as global economies pour stimulus cash into fossil fuels in the recovery from the COVID-19 pandemic and recession. The leap will be the second only to the massive rebound 10 years ago after the financial crisis, and will put climate hopes out of reach unless governments act quickly, the International Energy Agency has warned. Surging use of coal, the dirtiest fossil fuel for electricity, is largely driving the emissions rise, especially across Asia, but also in the United States. Coal's rebound causes particular concern because it comes despite plunging prices for renewable energy, which is now cheaper than coal. Speaking in an interview with The Guardian, Fatih Birol, the executive director of the International Energy Agency and one of the world's leading authorities on energy and climate, said, "This is shocking and very disturbing. On the one hand, governments today are saying climate change is their priority, but on the other hand, we're seeing the second biggest emissions, carbon dioxide emissions, rise in history. It is really disappointing." Carbon dioxide emissions need to be cut by 45% this decade if the world is to limit global heating to 1.5 degrees Celsius or 2.7 degrees Fahrenheit, scientists have warned. That means the 2020s must be the decade when the world changes course before the level of carbon in the atmosphere rises too high to avoid dangerous levels of heating. But the scale of the current emissions rebound from the COVID-19 crisis means our starting point is definitely not a good one, said Fatih Birol. Birol compared the current surge of carbon dioxide emissions to the financial crisis, when emissions rose by more than 6% in 2010 after countries tried to stimulate their economies through cheap fossil fuel energy. "It seems we're back on course to repeat the same mistakes," he warned. "I am more disappointed this time round than in 2010. Carbon dioxide emissions plunged by a record 7% globally last year, owing to the lockdowns that followed the COVID-19 pandemic. But by the end of the year, they were already rebounding and on track to exceed 2019 levels in some areas. The International Energy Agency projections for 2021 show Carbon dioxide emissions are likely to end this year still down slightly on 2019 levels, but on a rising path. Next year, there could be even stronger rises as air travel returns, Fatih Birol added. Aviation would normally contribute more than 2% of global emissions, but has been almost absent this past year. He called on governments to bring forward new climate policies urgently and seek a green recovery from the COVID-19 crisis. Last year, I expressed my hope that the economic recovery from the COVID-19 pandemic should be green and sustainable. But these numbers indicate that this recovery is currently anything but sustainable for our climate, he said. The US President Joe Biden is convening a climate summit this week, with the leaders of 40 countries expected to attend, at which Biden will urge countries to come forward with strong commitments on cutting carbon dioxide emissions this decade. Fatih Birol said this was an opportunity for countries to change course and put policies in place for a green recovery. Birol added, if governments take clear and imminent action, with the amount of cheap, clean energy technologies we have, we can transform this disappointment to some good outcomes. The International Energy Agency, IEA, is considered the global gold standard for energy data, and its projections for 2021 are based on comprehensive soundings from around the world, including data from existing energy sources and new plants scheduled to come on stream. Energy data from the end of last year showed fossil fuels ahead of 2019 levels, and the surge has continued in the first part of this year. In its Global Energy Review, published on Tuesday, 20th of April, the International Energy Agency found that global carbon emissions from energy use, which accounts for the great majority of greenhouse gas emissions, were on course to rise by 1.5 billion tons in 2021, after having fallen last year. That represents a 5% rise to 33 billion tons of carbon dioxide for the year. After more than half a decade of decline, global coal demand is forecast to grow by 4.5%, approaching its all-time peak in 2014. China is planning to build scores of coal-fired power stations, despite pledging last year to reach net zero carbon emissions by 2060. The country's five-year economic plan, set out by Beijing last month, contained little detail on curbing carbon emissions before 2030. However, after a surprise visit to Shanghai by the U.S. climate envoy John Kerry, the United States and China pledged cooperation on greenhouse gas emissions over the next decade. Coal use is also surging in the United States, reversing annual decline since 2013. Fatih Birol said this was the result of high gas prices, which are driving a switch from gas to coal for electricity generation. Former U.S. President Donald Trump scrapped regulations put in place by his predecessor Barack Obama to curb coal use by power stations. Joe Biden is considering further measures to hasten the move to renewable energy. Nicholas Stern, a climate economist and the chair of the Grantham Research Institute on Climate Change at the London School of Economics, said the International Energy Agency findings show that countries really must act with greater urgency to accelerate the transition to zero carbon pathways if we are to have a chance of emissions being reduced in line with the Paris Climate Accord. This is a crucial and historic opportunity to build back differently from the polluting ways of the past, and in particular, to move much more quickly away from coal. A strong and sustainable economic recovery will come from less coal and not more.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Forty recommendations by Imam Khamenei for the journey towards God.
Like Amir, I have repeatedly said before, and I say it again, we are after quality recitation of Quran in this country to promote bond with and closeness to the Quran and the recitation of the Qur'an among people. My dear ones, establish bonds with the Qur'an. Our language is different from the language of Qur'an. We can read the translation, but you would not comprehend the deep concepts in Qur'an just by referring to the translation. Even those who understand the text of the Qur'an do not always comprehend these concepts. This can be achieved by reflection, deep contemplation. You need to treat the Quran like a mirror, pure, bright, and clean, so that the Quran is reflected in our hearts. Quran has to be reflected in our souls.
Ramadan, ya shahr al Quran. حلاة الإيمان لا تنقضي أنت للروح دواء رمضان 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 يا حبيب رمضان رمضان بيتك دوما قريب.
Every single day. Do not forget to recite the Holy Quran every day. Make sure that you recite the Holy Quran every day as much as you can. Those of you who know Arabic should contemplate on the verses, and those of you who do not know Arabic should have a well-translated version of the Holy Quran so that you can consult the translation. Thankfully, today there are many good translations of the Holy Quran. You may be able to recite only one or two pages in 10 minutes, but make sure you continue reading every day. Make this a part of your life. Use bookmarks so that every day you can pick up where you left off the previous day. 1 hour in seclusion. Pray. Stand up the night in prayers. Contemplate. Be attentive by dhikr. Spend an hour between yourself and God. Put different occupations aside and get closer to God, God's friend, and Imam al-Mahdi, God hasten his reappearance. Get closer to Quran and reflect on it. Mosque as a base. Establish brotherly ties with the Imam of your mosque, the worshippers at the mosque, and the believers who visit the mosque, and safeguard and fortify those ties. Stand up in prayer at the earliest time, in congregation, in any mosque you find yourself in. Attend religious gatherings at mosques. Attend Quran and dua recitation sessions. Make mosques more attractive.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.